information out there that makes finding a solution difficult. So we came up with a better way to give you the answers that you need. We did a survey at Easter and compiled a list of your top 6 most asked questions. That list then became a roadmap for this message series. Each week, we'll examine a single question and discover God's answers based on His Word. It's a series we like to call, You Asked For It.
Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing?
Good morning.
Good morning. God bless you. This is the last part of the series on You Asked For It. If you need notes, there's one note in your worship guide. If you need an extra one, raise your hand. The ushers have some extra ones they'd be happy to give you. And how about them Gators? All right, like Carl said, we can forget about that. There's next week. Man, y'all are a quiet crowd today. What's been that extra hour of sleep? It's too much for you. Well, we do have a big week coming up. I got a great message for you today, but Tuesday is Election Day. And I believe that is a stewardship that God has given us. Do not take it lightly. The Bible says, you know, He raises up one and He tears down another as far as leaders. And when that was written, people didn't vote. And they just had to trust God for a leader. I believe now that God has given us a vote, it's a stewardship. And if you don't use it, you'll be accountable for what you did not do with it. And I would just ask you to do this. Keep it high in your mind, the value of a human life. And whatever you do, think about what's on God's heart and what's very important to God. Because I believe we'll give an account for how we use that vote. And if we participated in something that goes on in our country that is reprehensible, it's the taking of human lives in the womb. God creates children in the womb. You say, yeah, but that's my body. No, if it was your body, you'd die. It's somebody else. Somebody that God created. They have their own blood type, their own DNA, their own gender, their own fingerprint. And I believe life is precious. Our vote should affirm that. I believe the taking of lives in the womb is something the devil came up with, not God. And I don't want to cast a vote on the devil's side. So think about that as you prepare to go to the voting booth this week, in 2 days. Last week, we talked, it was part 8. We talked about difficult people. It was one of your questions, how do I deal with difficult people? That tells me a lot of you have some difficult people in your life. How many say you had somebody difficult in your life and God's helping you to deal with it? And I read some statistics this past week, actually, that in every family, there's at least one psycho person. In every family, there's at least one psycho. How many of you would say you can identify the psycho person in your family? You say, I agree with that. Raise your hand. Hold your hand up right there. Keep your hand up. Hold it up there. Say, I know there's a psycho person in my family. Okay, put your hands down. What I want you to notice, everybody that you didn't raise your hand, I want to remind you, there's one psycho in every family. Okay, moving right along here. How do I forgive? You know, and the need for forgiveness starts early in life. Now, probably a lot of you have heard messages on forgiveness. This might not be your first message that you've heard on forgiveness, and hopefully it won't be your last. Because maybe you've dealt with some big issues from your past. But I found that as life goes on, even when we deal with some of the bigger issues from way back when or big things that happened, opportunities to forgive present themselves pretty much daily in our lives. Because opportunities to be offended and people sinning against us, it's just part of this world. That the world is under a curse. There's a fallen nature. It's full of people. There are demons. There are devils. Stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. And it's opportunities for us to forgive. Sometimes it starts very young in life, in our family. How many firstborns do we have here? Firstborns, you know that you, in most cases you were wanted. So that's really, that's neat. They also usually develop a type A personalities, particularly if you had others, that children that you could beat up on and exercise that ability. So you have that firstborn syndrome. And then secondborn. Usually you, how many secondborns? Okay, usually you were wanted as a play toy for the firstborn. And so that's something to be able to think about. And then thirdborn, how many thirdborns? You'll notice there's no pictures of you in the house because by then they've had it with children. Offenses will come. The question is, how do I deal with offenses? The question is not whether or not you will be offended, but how do I deal with it? But it is so important to forgive. It was a major topic on Jesus' calendar and his agenda. Let's start in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read these two verses, 14 and 15. And then I want you to keep them in your mind because we're going to come back to it toward the end of the message. And it says, this is Jesus speaking, right? He says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Wow. But he doesn't finish there. Just to make it abundantly clear that we don't misunderstand what he's saying, he follows up. He says, now, if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whew. That's some pretty serious stuff. We like to talk about forgiveness. We like to talk about grace. We sang about it this morning, abundant grace, amazing grace. Isn't it awesome? Amazing, the grace that's been extended to us. But there's a caveat with this. There's a warning that we can't really realize the benefits of that forgiveness if we hold unforgiveness against other people. So this is a very, very serious situation. You remember the parable that Jesus told about the master had a servant and he owed him like $1 billion and he forgave him. And then that servant went out and found another servant that owed him like the equivalent of $20,000. And the servant says, please, you know, forgive my debt. And he wouldn't. And then the master got very angry at that first servant, and he revoked his forgiveness, it says. And he put him into prison. He said, why? I forgave you $1 billion, and you couldn't forgive another guy $20,000? And Jesus tells the story about how sometimes we have a log in our own eye, and all we can see is a speck in somebody else's eye. And he says to remove that log. And that's the parable. That's the understanding of forgiveness and how it works, that we oftentimes want to hold people to pay for what they did to us, but we want to be forgiven. And God said, it's a two-way street. If you want to be forgiven your junk, and come on, all of us got junk, all of us made mistakes, and if you want forgiveness, and you should, we have to also extend that forgiveness to others. We've all been hurt, some worse than others. And sometimes we even pick up somebody else's offense. There was a period in my life where I hated a whole group of people for what they did to some friends of mine. But thank God for Jesus. I noticed that after I gave my life to Christ, that anger, that hatred was gone. And we've experienced different types of offenses in our life. I often think about Joyce Myers. How many of you know who Joyce Myers is? She's a great a woman of God, a Bible teacher, and she so hones in on this subject of forgiveness and having victory in every area of your life because she knows what she's talking about. As she shared in her testimony that she was raped by her father over 100 times. Can you imagine what that does to your psyche, what that does to your life? And then she told her mother, her mother wouldn't believe it, wouldn't support her. And to have your mother, you know, to be raised in that type of environment, and she says how that affected her as a person. Her life was messed up. She got married. She got divorced because her husband couldn't deal with the issues that she had. And then she got married a second time to Dave, the man that she's still married to. And then even after becoming a Christian, she talks about this process of learning to forgive. Can you imagine forgiving that? But you have to. It really isn't an issue what was done. It's the issue of what goes on inside of you and becoming what God called you to be. You see, if she never dealt with that hurt in her life and was able to forgive, imagine, and she was able to forgive her father after she became a Christian, she would talk to him about it and say, and he'd say, I don't know what you're talking about. Can you imagine? But she just kept extending that forgiveness until he was on his deathbed. And her mother still would never acknowledge it. When he was on his deathbed, she went and she shared with him and prayed with him on his deathbed to receive Christ as Lord and Savior because she had sown the seed and laid the groundwork by extending that forgiveness to him for years. Now, maybe some of you can't relate to that. Maybe some of you can. Maybe you've had that extent of a wound. But, you know, it really doesn't matter so much what happened to you. It's how we respond to it. The things that happened to me, they don't in any way compare to what Joyce Meyer went through. But nevertheless, it was devastating to me. And if I was not able, if I can't forgive the people that have hurt me, it destroys you nonetheless. No matter how big it was or how small it was, that unforgiveness robs us of the grace that needs to come into our lives. As I look at us today, I realize American statistics are that 1 in 3 women have been sexually abused in America. 1 in 5 men have been sexually abused. So that's reality. Even in a crowd this size, we've got people that have been affected in a deep and personal way. The question is it really possible to forgive? Maybe some of you have been struggling. You know it's something you need to do, but you struggle with it. It's not easy. And then there's the question, should I forgive that person? I mean, really? Should Joyce Myers forgive her father for that? Should she? Should she really? See, sometimes we get confused and think that by forgiving, we're saying what they did is okay. That's not saying that at all. That's never okay. It can't never be okay. But by holding that does not excuse them from their responsibility for God. It frees you. It allows you to become what God's created you to be. How many of you ever vacuumed, use a vacuum cleaner? And some of you probably never have. I don't vacuum much, but I remember times when I would vacuum the church when we had a carpet at another place. And did you ever vacuum and you go over this spot and it's still there. You vacuum it. So what do? You go back over it. And it's still there. What do? Then you kind of keep changing directions. Kind of go around maybe this way, maybe that way. Did you ever vacuum, just keep vacuuming something and it wouldn't come up? Sometimes we feel like that with forgiveness. I want to forgive. I try to forgive, but the spot is still there. It still hurts. But may I just encourage you never to give up? And we're going to talk about that process today, to never give up and never say that it's not possible, because it begins with a decision. It may never be a feeling. You may never have the feeling as if it never happened, but you can still set yourself free from the entrapment that is created by that burden of unforgiveness. We have to deal with that. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 23, and we'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 32. It says this: 2 other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Obviously, we're talking about the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know this story very well. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and other on his left. And he wasn't a criminal. He did nothing wrong, and he's crucified with criminals. Let's just talk about the crucifixion for a moment. I don't know that in words we could ever express. I think probably the best understanding of what crucifixion was the movie The Passion that came out. It was very hard to watch for me. I don't really ever want to watch it again. It's not something that you enjoy watching. I'm glad I did watch it, because to me, as I watched that, and from my understanding of history and studying things about the Bible and about crucifixion, I think that was probably the most accurate depiction of what he really went through. I've seen other movies, and I understand why they don't dwell on it too long, because it's hard to watch. But sometimes we need to think about and put it into context, Jesus' words that we're about to read, what he went through. It was no small thing. It was no easy thing. It was brutal. Crucifixion was the invention of the Romans. It was the most cruel, torturous way to put somebody to death that they could think of. If they could think of a worse way, they would have come up with it. That was it. Save for the worst of the worst criminals. And a lot of historians say that the cross was not as high as we often depict it, to where the person was way up there, but it was intentionally put low. All they had to do was get their feet off the ground so that people could walk up and spit on them, so that people could walk up and cast insults. And you see that in Scripture, that the people walked up and mocked and said, "Come on down. Yeah, you're all that. Come on down." There was that dimension, that you're stripped naked. And with Jesus, in his case, even more was done to him. They started by beating him, by plucking out his beard. Can you imagine what that feels like? Taking a crown made out of Jerusalem thorns, 2-inch-long spikes, jammed it into his skull. The blood's running down his face. The Bible says his face was beaten beyond recognition, beyond any human being. They opened his back up so that you could see the bones and you could see the organs, The Roman whip was designed to not just put us a mark, but to pull flesh out every time. They beat him with sticks, and they said that he was so bloody, they put this robe on him, and when they went to take it off, the blood was stuck, and they just pulled off all those fresh wounds. They pulled it off. Then they make him carry his cross, and then they put nails in his hands, nails in his feet. And one of the reasons why crucifixion was so cruel was that you couldn't breathe because of the way that you were hanging and pulling. And the way they said that they had to breathe was they had to put pressure on those nails and pull on the nails in their hands and put pressure on the nails in their feet to come up a little bit to get a breath and then go back down. Torturous. They lasted for days like that. Jesus was not able to because of what had been done to him beforehand. Then add to that every sickness and disease known to man. Add to that the sin of the entire world. It says the weight of that sin was so great that it caused his heart to burst and the blood to act as if it had been gone through a centrifuge and the platelets separated from the serum, because when they put the spear in his side, it said blood and water flowed out. That's how much pressure he had gone through. And now I said that to put that in context of the next verse, the very next verse. Now think about this. While all this is going on, he has the power, the Bible says, to call 10,000 angels and stop it. He has the power to speak and come off of that cross. But it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was my sin. Because he had to fulfill divine justice and endure and pay the price because he loved me, because he loved you, because he saw your sin. But watch this. As a lesson for us about forgiveness, the next verse, verse 34, it says this. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." All the pain, all that agony that he's going through, and he is able to say this for us to realize today. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I thought about that, and I think, really? The Romans didn't know what they were doing? The Jews didn't know what they were doing? The people that beat him didn't know what they were doing? The guy that punched him in his face, he didn't know what he was doing? The people that are mocking, they don't know what they're doing? Really? Really? They didn't know what they're doing? Jesus looked at it in a different light. He was extending a grace to them that shouldn't even be extended. And what it is a lesson for us is that you can sit there and go, that person that offended you, and you can think about why they need to be held in their sin, and you can come up with a lot of reasons. See, because I could say, no, you shouldn't forgive them, and I could give you a lot of reasons. They knew exactly what they were doing is what I would say, but Jesus took it to another level. He said, no, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Wow. And I wonder about the things that we hold in our heart in bitterness against. Did it rise to this kind of occasion that they knew exactly what they were doing? But Jesus turned it around and he says, I want you to extend grace to them. I'm going to give them this grace to say they didn't know what they were doing. Jesus was our example for forgiveness. Now, some of you have been abused. When I talk about Joyce Myers or these statistics, and you say, well, I fit into those statistics. Maybe some of you have experienced abandonment by a parent. How do you ever get that back? Neglect. Maybe you've been stabbed in the back by a friend. That was a very real pain. It hurts. Somebody you trusted. Maybe you shared a confidence with somebody. And then they go out. What? You did. You said, I shared this with you in confidence. Does that hurt? Somebody that should have been there for you. And they do something like that. Maybe you've been betrayed in marriage. One of the deepest wounds, you say, I've been faithful. We gave a vow. We made a commitment. And then to be betrayed in marriage, it's a deep hurt, a deep wound. Maybe you have this unforgiveness toward God that he didn't come through for you. Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? You know, where you feel like I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and it didn't happen. It didn't. Why? What? How? It hurts. Maybe your unforgiveness has to deal with yourself. Maybe you hate yourself because of a major mess up. So how do you forgive people that you can't forgive? Maybe you're like that with the vacuum and you feel like I've been trying, but maybe you just want to give up. So we want to look at that in your notes. How do you forgive people you can't forgive? Here's number one in your notes. Pray for those who hurt you. Pray for those who hurt you. Luke chapter 6, Jesus speaking here, he says in verse 28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. So what you do is you just say, dear Lord, please give them hemorrhoids in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray for them, Lord. Pray for them. Pray for a big rock to fall on their head. No, when he says pray for them, he prefaces it with this, bless those who curse you. Is that possible? If you want to get that spot off the carpet, maybe you've been dealing with it for a while. Maybe you say, you know, I've heard these messages before. I'm trying, but doggone it, every night when I lay down, I see that face and I think about, and the spot won't go away. Try this. Start with this. Pray. Have you done this? Pray a blessing. Bless those who curse you. See, Joyce Meyer, she started to pray for her dad. He got saved before he died. Now, why would she pray for someone who done something so heinous, so ridiculous, unfathomable? How could you even imagine someone doing that to somebody? But she was able to turn it around. She was able to become the woman of God that she was destined to be. She was able to fulfill your day. And I submit to you today that you will never really become all that God's created you to be if you can't get that spot off the carpet. You got to deal with it. And I'm going to give you some ways to do that. Bless those who curse you. And I found this, it starts with a decision. It does not start with a feeling. That pain is still there, that hurt is still there, and sometimes, you know, it won't go away. It just keeps coming back. And this is the remedy that I've found in my life for people that, you know what, still bothers me. But as soon as I think in a negative way and think about that pain, bless them. Bless them. And it will change your heart. It will change you from the inside out. Look at this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, Jesus talking here, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, of course, right? You've heard that. But I tell you, Jesus speaking, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. The Romans actually had a god that they worshiped, who was the god of revenge. They worshiped revenge. This was an art form that they worked on, a skill that they felt proud of, that felt justified. This is obviously not a Christian concept. These Romans, they worshiped the god of revenge. You know, and sometimes we do that. We worship the god of revenge. Have you ever been there? One time when I was in Los Angeles, I had my nice little Volkswagen Rabbit diesel, great little car. Come on, anybody had a Rabbit diesel? Nobody. That's too bad. You had a Rabbit diesel? The great little cars. I really liked this car. I kept it waxed. I kept it shining. And one day I was coming back from work in Hollywood and stopped at a light just sitting there minding my own business. And bam, this guy hit me. A van with this big thing on the front. He hit the back of my beautiful little Volkswagen Rabbit. And it had a hatchback. He put a big dent in the hatch and messed up the back. Crumpled the bumper, the radio came out of the dash. I mean, he hit me pretty hard. And he begged me not to call the cops. I'll take care of it. He said, don't, no, I've got a, you know, I've got a bad record. I can't have one more ticket. Please, I'll make it right. I'll take care of it. So I said, okay, I got his information. And do you think he took care of it? He did. Then I went and got some estimates, and it was pretty expensive. And he wouldn't answer my calls. He wouldn't return my calls. I wrote him a letter. I sent him the estimates. I finally got him on the phone one day, and he just, he hemmed and hawed and hung up the phone. You know, that made me mad. That man, and I wasn't born Christian. I got saved when I was 20, and I started reverting back to an old nature. I started thinking about how to get revenge. I had his address. In fact, one day I went to his house. He lived way on the other side of Los Angeles, and his mother came to the door. He wouldn't even come to the door, but I looked. I said, okay, I know where he lives. There's his van. There's all the other cars. And I started concocting this plan in my head to extract from him at least equal, if not more, damage to him what he had done to me. Come on, is that justified? Yeah, and I started thinking in my head, you don't like it? I mean, I had a good plan, man. I'm not dumb. I've been around a little bit. I figured I knew what I could do to all his vehicles, to that house. I had it. And boy, the more I thought about it, the better I felt. And I thought, I'll feel even better after I do it. I'm just going to get up, set my alarm for 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to go over there. I'll be there by 3, and I'm going to do what I'm going to. And do you think I did it? No, because I was saved. I was a Christian. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. He never paid me. But I was able to forgive him. See, you can't exact it, but a lot of us, that's our default setting, is to kick back, I want to get my revenge. The Romans even worshiped that god of revenge. The Jews had a thing called an eye for an eye. That's what I was going to do. Just an eye for an eye. Just, I know how much it's going to cost. Every day I go get in my car and I see that big crack in the back, the hatch, it doesn't work and all that. And I'm reminded every day of what this guy did to me. So the Jews had that eye for an eye, and Jesus, he takes it to a whole nother level. He doesn't worship the god of revenge. He doesn't even say an eye for an eye. He says, you know, you got to forgive them. I mean, even in the little things of life, even you're driving down the road and some guy flips you off, right? What's our immediate reaction? Double flip off. Come on, who's going to get you back? I'm going to give it back to you, right? That's why some of you don't have Christian bumper stickers on your car, because you know how you do that. But I'm telling you, as a Christian, you have to put that finger back in his holster and pray for that person. Now, really, this is the facts. This is what Jesus is saying to you. Pray for them. You've got to love them. You've got to pray for them. So the next fill in your blank in your notes is this, that a right attitude precedes right actions. If they hurt you, you have to pray for them. You have to have this attitude in you. That was in Christ Jesus. You start with an attitude. You start with saying to yourself, I can't do that. I can't live that way. I can't let myself go there. So even quickly, when it happens in traffic and somebody does whatever they do, we have to quickly go to that, and it will set a pattern. You'll just forgive them. It's so easy to just even, you know, under your breath, just start cursing and saying, and God's saying, that's where you got to nip it. You got to nip it with the attitude. You got to start. I want forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I need forgiveness constantly. And I have to constantly forgive other people. He's saying this is the way it works. We have to develop this kind of attitude in our life. Right attitude precedes right actions. You don't have that feeling. If somebody cuts you off, if somebody says something, if somebody stabs you in the back, you don't feel like forgiving them. You don't have that feeling. You don't feel like, oh, that's great. You know, I just want to pray for it. No, it's a decision that you make. I know ahead of time, before you get offended this afternoon or tomorrow or this week, you make up your mind. I know how I'm going to respond to that. You know, there's been lots of opportunities to be offended in my life, just like in your life. One time we had this major thing happen in ministry in another church, and I mean, it's just like, oh, I can't believe that happened. Do you know what? I found it very easy. I found it very easy to forgive that person. I don't know why. It was just, you know, all right. If I described it to you, you know, I mean, it's just, wow, you believe that? I mean, that kind of stuff really happens in church? That someone who's a spiritual authority, a leader, and it's like, really? They did that? But in that case, I don't know why, it was just like, I found it very easy to forgive that person. But there's another situation, and if I told you about it, that happened, and you'd go, really? That upset you? That shouldn't even upset you, but it upset me. And I tell you, I still struggle with forgiveness for that thing. It bothers me what these people did. And it didn't in any way come to the level of what this spiritual authority had done. And it was easy for me to just to move on. But this other thing that probably, if I told you the details, you'd go, what? Yeah, it might be what to you, but it was big to me. And it was like, I still struggle with it. And I see these people. When I see them, the first thing is I remember, I feel like I was stabbed in the back. I feel like I was betrayed. They probably see it completely differently. But that's not the issue. Is what it elicits in me is what I have to deal with myself. So it wasn't Joyce Meyer's type of stuff, but it's something that it's a spot on the carpet for me. And I have to make up my mind sometimes, and I noticed that over the years, I'll bump into them every once in a while, and I'm getting better. I don't hate them as much. Say praise the Lord. You're doing good, Pastor. Somebody pat me on the back. I don't. But I know, now I know, as soon as I no, I can't do that. I can't hate them. I can't. I have to deal with that. And I struggle with this. When the hate comes up, I realize I can never leave that thought alone in my mind. I have to say, bless them. I forgive them. I always end with the thought, I forgive them. And sometimes, almost immediately, comes back, I hate them. But I don't ever leave it with that thought. I always, and sometimes it's a battle. It's back and forth. I hate him. I forgive him. I really hate him. I forgive him. I hate him. I forgive him. And I have to be able to stop on I forgive them. I can't go on. I can't leave it. I hate them. Does that make sense to you? It's something you have to, it's a battle that you have to fight. You can't let it fester. You can't let it sit there. You've got to deal with it. You may never get the feeling. You have to start somewhere with a little prayer and don't stop. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't let it end with, I hate them. Let it end with, I forgive them. Your prayers for others, this is going to be up on the overhead. Your prayers for others may or may not change them, but they always change you. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about your health, your future. It changes my heart. It makes me a better person. So number two in your notes, forgive as you have been forgiven. So if you just think about that for a little bit, think about what you've been forgiven. If you don't think you need to be forgiven, that's probably a good place to start, because you do, and I do, and every one of us do. We need forgiveness. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Look at this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Extremely powerful verse of scripture. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And that's what it is. I have a grievance. Maybe you wouldn't agree with it. It doesn't matter. I have a grievance. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the bottom line right there. I've got a grievance, and I have to forgive because I've been forgiven. And I cannot have those two standards. I can't expect amazing grace. I can't require and accept and be thankful for forgiveness if I'm not willing to give it to whatever it is that I deem as a grievance. Whether you deem it a grievance or not, it is a grievance to me. I have to deal with it myself. I've been forgiven much. How about you? How many have been forgiven much? God can heal any hurt if you let him, if you let him. If you're willing, I'm willing to give it up. I'm willing to, and I'm going to work on it. Listen, you can do all the practice speeches you want. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Practice. Well, you know what? And then Tuesday, and then just Sunday, and your mother, and the rest of us, and you got that speech. Come on, am I the only one that's ever done the practice speech? Maybe you've even done it in a mirror to make sure you get it right, but you walk up and down, you get that practice speech. You can do all the practice speeches you want, or you can just cry out to God. You just get on your face and cry out to God. And what I found is the more practice speeches I do, the more bitter I get. Yeah. I got the speech down perfect, man. I got to work out all the little, I got the speech. The more I work on that speech, the more anger, the more bitterness, the more poison goes through my own system. The more I could just get on my face and say, forgive them as you've forgiven me, then it takes all that stuff away. Then healing begins. You know what? I'm just going to submit to you. Quit the practice speeches. Just quit it. And make your speech to God on your face, on your bed. Just cry out to God and just say, God, I need forgiveness. You know what? I need forgiveness. I have to extend forgiveness because I need your forgiveness. Let me just tell you a story from a pastor named Craig Groeschel. Some of you may be familiar with him. He pastors a great church in America called Life Church. And he tells this story. I share it with you because I don't have this kind of a story, but I think you can relate to Craig. Was the oldest of the family of children. He had a younger sister, 3 years younger than him. And as you can imagine, he was very protective of his little sister. This is his little sister. He could beat her up, but nobody else could, right? And when he was a freshman in college, he pastors what some people consider the largest church in America right now, 70,000 members. He's a great man of God, but when he was a freshman in college, he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't saved. And he found out when he was a freshman in college that his younger sister had been molested repeatedly by a sixth grade teacher who was also a very close family friend. Used to come over to the house and have dinner with them. It was a trusted person, a person that they trusted. All these details are made known when he's a freshman in college and he's not a Christian. And not only that, but the story gets worse. It's fine. It just went over the course of an entire school year that this happened repeatedly, and this man had been doing this for a number of years, And then it began known there was dozens and dozens of little girls, just like his little sister, that the man had been doing this to. So now he's a freshman in college. And he starts thinking about what most of us would think about automatically was, he's got to pay. I'm going to make him pay. He's going to feel the pain that our family has felt. And he just began, already in his life, his life was starting to have some difficulties. And now this happens. He's a freshman in college, and his life goes into a downward spiral just with the anger and the hate. And he's mad at himself. I should have took better care of my sister. I was around when this was happening. How did I not see this? And how did he do this? And how did he do this to these other girls? And what am I going to do? Am I going to make him pay? And how do I get him back? You know what I'm talking about? And this is eating him up to where it was almost destroying him as a human being, figuring out how he was going to destroy this man's life. And as he's walking across campus one day, there was a man with a box handing out free stuff. So he figured, I might as well take one. And he grabbed his little green Gideon's Bible. It's a New Testament. And he went to his room, and he's thinking about all this stuff, and he starts reading that, and he starts reading the words of Jesus. And he meets Jesus in his room and gives his life to Christ. And he starts going to a church there in his city. And the man read that first verse that we read in Matthew chapter 5, that if you don't forgive other people, your sins won't be forgiven. And he begins to wrestle with this, and he begins to deal with this. And he doesn't carry out the retribution that he planned, the revenge that he had in his mind. He doesn't carry it out. He begins to think about how to deal with this. And then about a year later, the man is on his deathbed. He gets some sickness, and he's dying, and he's in hospice. And God moves upon Craig Groeschel's heart, and he writes a letter to the man. He says, now my Christianity now is being tested. I have to see what kind of a man I am and how much I deserve forgiveness. Am I willing to extend forgiveness to this man? So he writes a letter to the man in hospice who's on his deathbed, and says something like this. He says, you caused our family a lot of pain. You've taken away things that can never be given back. But I myself have found forgiveness in a relationship with Jesus Christ. My sins have been forgiven. And I would hate for you to die and spend eternity in hell. And I would like to extend to you what has been extended to me. I would like you to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior so that your sins, as bad as they are and as deeply as our family has been affected by it, that your sins can be forgiven. I want you to spend eternity in heaven. And therefore, I've written a little prayer. He's still a freshman in college. He's a young man, just a new Christian. And he says, I've written a little prayer. And if you pray this prayer and mean it with your heart, you can receive Jesus into your life, and your eternal destiny can be changed. 3 weeks later, the man died. He didn't know what happened. He didn't know if he really got the letter, if he read the letter, what happened. Many months later, a woman finds him and says, you don't know me, but I've got a little story to tell you. I was a nurse in hospice that, let's just call him Joe, where Joe was dying when your letter came in. And he couldn't read. He asked me to read the letter. She said, and when I read that letter, as I began reading it, he burst out sobbing uncontrollably. He just cried and cried and cried. And he prayed that prayer with me. She said, in fact, in the last weeks of his life, and then whenever I would come into the room, the first thing he would say is, read that letter. And I would read the letter to him every day, multiple times, and he would have me read the prayer over and over and over again. She said, many years that I was a nurse, I've never seen anything like the transformation that took place in that man's life from reading that letter in those final days. She said, to the point, it touched me so deeply that I began praying that prayer and I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I just thought you needed to know what happened.
That's awesome.
Yeah, go ahead. Give the Lord praise for... something only God could do in a man's heart. Well, the bitterness and the anger, the resentment that he felt, the need for revenge was changed by Jesus Christ. How about you? How have you been offended? To what extent? Was it like that or maybe worse? Or doesn't really matter what it was. It's the fact of what's going on. If I choose to forgive, it can't change the past, but it can change the future. If I choose to forgive, it can't change what happened, but it can change what does happen. Here's a quote from a woman, Anne Lamott. I'm not sure who she is, but it's a profound statement. It's on the overhead. It's this: unforgiveness is like drinking poison in the hopes that the other person dies. You know, we think we've got to keep that anger, that bitterness, that unforgiveness because what they did was so heinous. And I'm sure it was. But it creates a poison that only kills us. It doesn't affect the other person. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison in hopes that the other person will die. You know, unfaithfulness in marriage, according to the Bible, is biblical grounds for divorce. It's also biblical grounds for forgiveness. It's all on how you look at it. The things that happen to you, you may say, that deserves death. It meets biblical standard for, you know, capital punishment. It's also biblical grounds for forgiveness. It all depends on how you look at it. Forgive as you have been forgiven. For some people, it can happen just like that. For others, maybe like me, you've been struggling with it for years. Don't ever give up. For some, it will be a step-by-step process. You got to start with one step. I believe today can be a new day for some people. You've been struggling with unforgiveness. You've been carrying it around. I believe you can leave here today a different person, with a new outlook on life, with a new freedom on the inside of you. It won't change what happened, but it can change your tomorrow. It can change your destiny. I'm sure that if Joyce Myers was never able to forgive her father, she would never be who she is today and her ability to communicate freedom to other people. She had to experience it first. It has to be real in your life. And I know the Bible says, God says about you, I know the plans that I have for you. To give you a future and a hope, to bless you, not to harm you. He says, I formed you in your mother's womb. You have a destiny. You have a purpose. But there's a devil loose and we have free will. God is sovereign, but so are we. And we can make bad decisions and never fulfill our predestined destiny because we make some bad choices. You have freedom of choice, but not freedom of consequence. And we have to make decisions to set people free, to not hold that. We have to forgive. We have to forgive. It will keep us from fulfilling our destiny. Every one of you in this room, you have an awesome destiny. Don't let poison on the inside of you keep you. Just make a decision. Let's just pray right now. All of us are dealing with different stuff. We've had different stuff happen to us. Some big, some small, some many, some few. It's not so much what happened to you. It's how you react to it. How are you processing it today? Have you forgiven? Can you forgive? You can. I tell you, you can. You can forgive. It might be a struggle. It might be like that spot on the carpet where it keeps popping up. It keeps coming back. Keep dealing with it. Keep praying. I'm still dealing with the anger that I have of where I felt like I was betrayed by some people that were my friends. And I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let it eat me up. I'm not going to give in to it. I'm not going to justify it. So please, don't justify the pain that you have, the unforgiveness. You may be justified in having been hurt, but you're not justified in holding on to the unforgiveness. So can we just pray right now? Can you just pray and do what you need to do? Release it and ask, say, I forgive them. Pray for them. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. And immediately you might be like me. You go, you know, Lord, bless them, Lord. Just keep coming back. Let this lay a groundwork in your life for the future. You know, stuff's going to happen this week. People are going to cut you off in traffic this week. It's not the end. We're on a fallen planet. Stuff's going to happen. You've got to develop the habit of forgiveness. Lord, help us. We're so weak. We're so feeble. We're so frail. We make so many mistakes. Maybe there's people out there that I'm the big bugaboo in their life, that they are trying to forgive me. Help me to forgive others, Lord God. I forgive them. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Can you just pray that? And right where you're seated, just the people that have hurt you, just start. It doesn't start with a feeling. It starts with a decision. Bless them, Lord. Just bless them, Lord. Bless them. I don't deserve the forgiveness that I receive. Bless them, Lord. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've never come to the Lord and received the forgiveness that you need. If I ask you right now, I say, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here. You say, I don't know. Think so. Hope so. Not sure. Listen, that's a very important consequence to not be certain about. You say, yeah, but can anybody know that they're going to heaven? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. Yep, you need to know. You need to know. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question, and here's what he said. He said, you've got to be born again. What does that mean? That means there just comes a time in your life, by an act of your will, you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He forgives your sins, and he comes and lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You might be here today. You say, you know what, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I need to be, and I need to get a fresh start with God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If either one of those two apply to you, would you slip up your hand real quickly? Thank you. Anybody else? Today's a fresh start. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven, or you need to get back on track. Anybody else? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody help them right where you're at. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day. Forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer, meant business with God. Their lives will never be the same. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, on your connection card, there's a little box, and if you check it, I'll send you some.